Well, let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, please, and open our hearts to you in your name. Amen. Well, today, as you know, is Palm Sunday. A number of years ago, Brenda Fossum of Duluth, Minnesota, attended church on Palm Sunday with her 5-year-old niece, Stephanie. The pastor preached on the events of the day, and he described in great detail every step of the way. When he came to what the crowd said, he said that the crowd shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At that point, Stephanie perked up and began to sing, "Oh, Hosanna, don't you cry for me." At the risk of you breaking out in song, let's talk about why Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, why the crowd shouted out Hosanna and waved their palm branches, what the disciples did, and what that all means to you and me. So turn with me, if you will, to the text, John 12, 12 through 16. We pick up the account after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, just days before, maybe even a day before. He did this in Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha all lived. Bethany was a small village to the east of Jerusalem on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, 2 miles away. So word of what Jesus did naturally quickly spread throughout both Bethany and Jerusalem. And many people believed in Jesus because of how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The chief priests and the Pharisees, however, sought to kill him. And all this occurred as the Passover approached. Which brings us to our text. This is what our text says. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. There's so much good stuff in here. So much. Let's think first about why Jesus came to Jerusalem the way he did, riding on a donkey, verse 14 and 15. In John's account, we are told that he found a young donkey and that he rode on it. The word can be translated as founded as it is here or as obtained. In Matthew's account, Jesus told his disciples to go on ahead of him. He told them there would be a donkey at such and such a place. When they met the master of the donkey, they were to say this or that, and then they were to bring that donkey to him. So the word found in this account makes it sound like maybe it was just a chance thing, but it wasn't. This was very deliberate. It was planned. Jesus purposely rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Why? To demonstrate that he had come in peace. You may have heard this before. If you have, then be patient with me as I repeat it. But in those days, when a king came to a city to either conquer it or after he had conquered it, he would ride his war steed, his horse. If he came in peace, he rode a donkey. So by riding the donkey, he is saying he has come to Jerusalem in peace. And he's doing this just as it was prophesied by Zechariah. When he returns, Revelation 19:11, to establish his kingdom forcibly upon this earth, he will ride his war steed. But at this point in time, he came on a donkey in peace to reconcile both God and man. That was prophesied by Zechariah. John quoted him in verse 15. And because Jesus did this, we can do what? Fear not. Fear not. Isn't that reassuring? We're told that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and I think we really downplay that. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus came to die for us, all that would remain is a fearful prospect for each one of us. I often play the what-if game in my mind. What if God was like you and me? What if he was like you and me? If God was like you and me, would he have come to die to save us? Would you die for mankind? If he was like you and me, he might have looked down here on the earth and saw how we always mess things up constantly. We never get it right. And he might have just said, "You made the bed, lie in it." He might have just washed his hands, so to speak, and walked away from all of us. Or if God was like you and me, he might have sterilized the whole planet Earth like a hospital might sterilize a countertop to get rid of an infection. We have a lot of ants running around in one of our rooms, and I kill those buggers as fast as I can see them. I put up poison and I kill them. What do I always say we do with our junk? We throw it out. If God was like you and me, would he have just thrown out the junk that mankind is? And I know what you're thinking. God did all but wipe off mankind in the days of Noah because of how exceedingly wicked mankind was at that time. But even so, he still allowed the human race to survive through Noah and his sons. At that point, I might not have. And yes, at the end of the days, he will once again all but wipe out mankind from the face of the earth. But he said for the sake of the elect, he will shorten those days and once again allow a remnant to survive. If I was God, I'm not sure I would. And since Jesus became one of us, and as one of us reconciled God and man, we, the redeemed, the human race, the redeemed of the human race, we will reign forever with him. Amazing. Amazing. Instead of wiping off the human race from the face of the earth, he redeems whosoever will, and they reign with him over the angels. They reign with Christ over all for all of eternity. Amazing. Amazing. And even now, how does God come to those who are far from him? How did he come to you? In peace. In peace. Riding on a donkey, so to speak. He comes in peace to reconcile everyone to God. He could, if he wanted to, overwhelm us when we don't know him. He could overwhelm us with his glory and power and force us to bow before him. But he comes in peace and moves us to himself. Calls us to himself. Amazing. Amazing. Now let's look at the crowd. Verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. I'm not sure the crowd understood how what they were doing was very symbolic. Perhaps they did, perhaps they didn't. But when a king came to a city in those days, he expected a delegation from the city to come out to meet him and then escort him back to the city. So they are doing what a city would do when they come, when a king comes to visit them. They are going out to that king and escorting him back to the city. And then as far as the palm branches, in those days in Judea, the Jews waved palm branches during many of their national assemblies to celebrate either their statehood or to pray for deliverance from their enemies. So by going out to meet the king and then waving the palm branches as they escorted the king back to Jerusalem, they're celebrating what they are sure is to come, their deliverance. And look at what the crowd cried out. They cried out, verse 14, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." What were they crying out when they said this? First, they were acknowledging the divine leadership of Jesus Christ. They said, verse 13, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King." They called Jesus their King, their Messiah. They acknowledged his right to rule over them. And they said that he came in the name of the Lord. In other words, they recognized that this was a divine right given to Jesus. A right given to Jesus by God and not by man. So in other words, they are boldly, clearly declaring that he is their long-awaited Messiah. So let's apply this to you and me. How do you and I worship Christ? We start by acknowledging the divine lordship of Jesus Christ. We cannot truly worship Jesus if we have not first surrendered to him. If the words "Lord" or "not my will but thy will" are not often on our lips or in our heart, then when we sing our praises, we're not truly worshiping him. This is a tough one for man. Fallen man, and that includes all of us, fallen man often wants Jesus to be involved in their life, but they don't want him sitting on the throne. Who has the final say is a huge issue for all of us. And frankly, we want it. Even as Christians, when we turn to Jesus in it and invite him to sit on the throne of our life, often we want him to sit on the throne, but we want to sit there with him. It's kind of co-king, co-ruler. But by definition, there can be only one person who is the Lord of our life. It's kind of like, you know, if you want to think in driving terms, we give Jesus the wheel, but then do we sit quietly and let him drive? Or are we one of those sightseeing drivers who always is telling him how to drive? And then sometimes even grabbing the wheel when we think that he's not leading us where we should go. Or worse yet, do we invite Jesus into our car, so to speak, but then insist that he sit in the passenger seat while we drive? I am convinced that the number one reason people don't turn to Christ, there's other reasons, but the number one reason is because they don't want to give up control of their life. They want to be the Lord of their life. Even Adam and Eve, they saw the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Satan says, when you eat this, you'll be like God. You'll be like him. You'll know what is right and wrong. You can make your own decisions. And so they ate of the fruit. This is a tough one for fallen man. But true worship always starts with acknowledging Jesus' divine right to rule over us. And honestly, here's the good news. He is a wise and good master, isn't he? He knows so much better than us what's right and good. And frankly, he loves us even more than we often love ourselves. He's a wise and good master. So once again, the crowd, they cried out to Jesus to save them. The word Hosanna can be translated as save now or save please. They quoted from Psalm 18, which prophesied that God would send a king to deliver them, to deliver the Jewish nation from its enemies. They sang this psalm and some of the psalms that are right before and after Psalm 118. Many times during their festivals, and they also sang it as they're going up to the festivals. And as you go to Jerusalem, you have to go up in elevation. So these are often called the songs of ascent. They sang these songs as they climbed the hill, ascended up to Jerusalem. And every time they sang it, it was their way of basically praying that the Messiah would come soon. So what were they crying out for God to save them from? No doubt they wanted to be saved from their enemies, the dreaded Romans. We know that one for sure. I also believe that they, the common people, wanted Jesus to save them from the way the system worked, from the hardness of their life, They wanted a better system in place, one where the rich didn't get richer and the poor got poorer. And no doubt they wanted him to inspire them with a vision of who they could and should be. In short, they wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom on the earth and allow them to share in that victory. So how do you and I worship Christ? The same way. We cry out to him to save us. To save us from our hated enemies, just like they did. Only our enemies are Satan and his demons. We cry out for him to save us from how the system works, the world. And of course, we cry out for him to save us from ourselves, from our fallen nature. And we want him to help us to be better than who we are right now. So just like them, we cry that Jesus would establish his kingdom, not here on earth necessarily, but at the very least in our hearts. And allow us to share in his victory. And this is right and proper. Think of how often a child cries out to his parents. Child thinks there's monsters under the bed. So he cries out, "Mom, there's monsters under the bed." And mom comes running and chases the monsters away. This is right and proper. When we are scared, when we are worried, it's right and proper that we should cry out to Jesus to save us. When a child cuts his hand and is bleeding all over the place, he walks, runs, whatever he does to mom, and mom bandages the cut up. When we are bleeding all over the place, and we often are, often emotionally, it's right and proper that we should go to our Savior. And he bandages us up, doesn't he? When a teen is unsure of what to do, he goes to mom and dad and asks for advice. When we are unsure of the way, it's right and proper for us to go to Jesus and ask for wisdom, and he gives to us generously without reproach. I could go on, but I don't need to. When we worship Jesus, we ask him to save us. Hosanna, save us. We seek his blessing, his touch, his help, his love. And that is right and proper. Finally, the crowd also said, verse 13, blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Actually, the word is isn't in the Greek. It's just the word blessed. You can then translate it as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as the ESV does, or blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, as some other translations do. Either way is legitimate. If you translate it as blessed is, then the crowd was saying that the one who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is blessed. He is marvelous, wonderful, magnificent. They're proclaiming how glorious he is. If you translate it as blessed be, then the crowd is saying, may God bless you. May we bless you. May you be exalted. I suspect the crowd was doing both. Again, either way, it's a legitimate way to interpret the phrase. But I strongly suspect they were both declaring his blessedness and praying that he himself would be blessed and that they might bless him. Our text says they were crying this out. The verbs, an imperfect verb, and in the Greek, imperfect verbs describe continuous action that is not completed. So that means the crowd was constantly crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, constantly. From the moment they went out to see Jesus until all the way they got back to Jerusalem. And because it's in perfect tense, it means they would have kept on doing it had they not arrived at Jerusalem. They would have kept on praising him even after that if they had not arrived at Jerusalem. And the word crying out itself is a strong word. There are several Greek words which can be used to talk about crying out, but this is a strong word. You can also translate it as shout. So the crowd was all but constantly shouting out their praises. I can't do it. I'm British. I was raised with decorum and all that. Don't let yourself get carried away. But I'll try. They were going, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were constantly shouting it out. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Wonderful picture. So next Sunday, you know, when you guys are all shouting out, he is risen, and if I say, shh, just ignore me. How do you and I worship Christ? We do so by crying out his blessedness, proclaiming his blessedness. And maybe we don't shout it out loudly because we're not wired that way, but in our hearts, we're shouting, aren't we? Blessed is the Lord our God. And we are doing this, we will do this, we will continue to do it until the day we die or Christ returns. And then, of course, we'll worship him in a purer way. Our sin nature will be totally destroyed. And then how we will cry out, blessed is he. Blessed is our Lord. Blessed be our Lord. I say this often, and I will say it until the day I die. We come to church to be blessed. That's right and proper. We need to be blessed. We cannot exist or function without God's blessing, without his hand upon us for good. We come to church to be blessed, but even more importantly, we come to church to bless God. We come to be blessed, but even more importantly, we come to bless God. We come to give him every bit as much praise and worship and adoration as we can, as he deserves. Let's look now at the disciples. As we already read, Jesus did what he did, rode on a donkey to demonstrate that he came in peace. This was in fulfillment of the prophecy. But the disciples did not understand the significance of all of this, verse 16. They did not understand these things at first, but after Jesus was glorified, after he rose, then the pieces fell into place, and no doubt the Spirit helped them to understand these things. Then they got it at last. But here's my point. Isn't it interesting that worship is something we do, but even in our worship, even in our adoration of the Lord, we need his help to help us do it. We choose to do it, but we still need his help to help us to do it. Like all things spiritually, we choose to do what we are supposed to do, but we cannot truly do what we are supposed to do unless the Spirit helps us to do it. If that's confusing, think of it this way. When young children want to give a Christmas present to their dad and mom, what do? They ask dad or they ask mom for some money so they can go out and buy a present for mom and dad. And they're so happy because they're giving a present to mom and dad, even though mom and dad gave them the money to help them do it. And that's okay. That's cool. We do what we do, but Jesus needs to help us to do it. So when we worship, like the disciples, he helps us to understand what we don't always get initially. He has to strengthen our will because even though our heart is willing, our flesh is weak. He has to watch over us so that we don't stray from the task at hand like children chasing after something that's shiny. I don't say this as a condemnation of ourselves. I merely say it to remind us that we always, always, always need Jesus' help, even when we gather to worship him. We cannot love Jesus as we ought unless we seek his help. So even as we worship, even as we adore Christ, even as we praise him, ask him to help you do the very thing you want to do and are trying so hard to do. Meanwhile, back to our text. Meanwhile, I guess I don't have that on a slide. Meanwhile, as Jesus entered into the city, the crowd was praising him. And the Pharisees, according to Luke 19:40, told Jesus to rebuke the crowd. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. Then Jesus, knowing what awaited him at Jerusalem once they rejected him, wept for the city, for the destruction that was about to come upon them. And then he turned his face to the cross. But just for a moment, matter of minutes, matter of hours, I don't know, but just for the moment, Jesus had his moment in the sun, and people worshiped him for who he was, the King of Kings, the Messiah. One day when he returns, then again, everyone will worship him, some willingly, some not, but everyone will bow before and confess that you are the Lord. You are the Lord. We ought to worship him. And if we don't worship him, we're told the very rocks, the very stones will cry out. So we here in this building, if we don't worship him, then what? The beams, the walls, the bricks, the pews, they will cry out? It'd be kind of fun to see, I imagine. But it's more rewarding for us and gives God more glory that we ourselves are the one who worship him as we ought. Let's pray. Lord, as the crowd cried, so too we cry, Hosanna. Blessed is the one, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us, bless us, touch us. We worship you, we bow down before you. Lord, we adore you. May you be exalted above all else in the world and in our lives. In your name, amen.
You can stand, please. We will close with our last song.
Who's the boss? My kids never did that because they were, you know, perfect. And I'd always tell my kids, I'd always tell them, you know, basically there's one rule in our house. We're the boss, you're not. Everything else flows from that. We're the boss, you're not. I love you to pieces, but you're not the boss. We are. God's the boss, not us. He created the universe. What do we know compared to him? My 2-year-old daughters, compared to me, were smarter than I am compared to God. What do I know? And talk about good. I have my moments when I'm decent by God's grace. I have my moments when I'm loving and kind and good. And I have my moments when I'm petty. So on and so forth. God's never petty. Always good. It's right and proper and sensible that we should submit to him. Let's pray. Lord, we do. We exalt you as King. You are the King of the world. You are the King of the universe. You are the King of our life. As we sing, tell us where to go. Tell us what to say. Tell us what to do. We'll follow. Our part isn't very hard. You do all the heavy lifting in our walk with you. You go before us. You prepare the way. You work in other people's lives. You work through circumstances. And you did all the heavy part by going to the cross and dying for us. Our part is just to follow you, just to listen to you and trust you and do what you say. Pretty simple. You are Lord. We worship you. We adore you. We trust you. We follow you. Please send us out now to do your work. There's a world that's hurt and broken and lost. Send us out into that world. It's in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.